And as you can tell, once those kids cleared out, we got some front row seats open, folks. So if I need to, I'll give you a minute to move around. But so happy to have you all with us this morning. And we're going to be looking in the book of Mark today, Mark chapter 14, and looking at the first several verses there of that chapter. And I want to ask you the question, how will you be remembered when you die? It's going to happen, every one of us. And after we're gone, how will people remember you? I was sitting in the funeral home this morning, yesterday afternoon, with a family who has just lost a loved one. And it's always the same. And folks get chatting and talking about things they remember about that departed loved one. What will folks say about you when you're gone? How will you be remembered? If you'll look with me there in verse number 3 of chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 3, I'll begin reading there. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for memorial of her. Let's pray. Father God, as we now begin to speak on your truth, your words, help me, Father, please, that it would be your truth. And that each of us, myself included, that we would have a willingness on our part to not just hear your truth, but be a doer of your truth as well. God, I pray that it would change us, that we would walk out changed people. And not that it would change us, but that we would choose change. We would choose to do these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, folks, most of what we do in life is quickly forgotten. Wouldn't you say so? Our future generations will most likely not remember most of what we do. It'll be forgotten. In Mark's gospel, we have the action of a woman which has lasted for generations, an act which Christ himself accepted and commended even. What was it about Mary's deed that caused Christ to declare, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of as a memorial for her? How can we apply the principles of her actions to our lives that Christ will accept and that we can leave as a legacy for those who come behind us? Now, this passage here, we could probably spend several weeks preaching just this passage from different perspectives. There is certainly this perspective that we're going to look at this morning, but then there's also this perspective of this Mary person that was pouring this ointment on Jesus. Do you know what she was? Didn't matter to Christ. Didn't matter what she'd done, where she had been, she was accepted in Christ. But that's not today's message, folks. I want us to consider, first of all, that this woman, Mary, she gave out of a deep love for Christ. We need to realize that God judges the motivations behind why people do the things that they do. Not just what they do, not if they did it the way we would have done it, but he judges the motivations behind it, the why did they do it. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, "And thou, Solomon my son, thou knowest the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." God goes right to the cause of the actions. This woman was seeking to serve Christ from the depths of her heart. She would have done what she did if there was only two people in the room. She didn't do it because there was a crowd. She didn't do it to impress anyone or to look a certain way. Or she didn't have this thought, maybe if I do this, then these people that have been Christians all their life might accept me more if I can measure up somehow in their eyes. No, her thought, her focus was all on Christ and her love for Christ. She poured the ointment on his head to honor him personally. Every drop of it was for him, out of reverence for him. She held, by the way, there's just a thought to ponder. I'm not going to dig too deeply because it will be unfiltered. It's not in my notes. Every drop was in reverence for him. She held nothing back. Is it possible to reverence Christ too much with our lives? Just a thought. Maybe you can chew on that at lunch today. Her heart was so filled with gratitude and love, and therefore she had to do something. She had to. Notice that. So much love, so much gratitude for what Christ had done for her. She was compelled to. She had to do something for him. We can't lose the application of that to our own lives. Had she not had gratitude for what Christ had did for her, had she not had love for what for Christ because of what he did for her, then she probably wouldn't have done anything for him. Folks, I believe that what we do for Christ, the reverence we show Christ, reveals our love and our gratitude for Christ. And every one of us that are married, we can relate to that. That's how it works in our marriage relationships. When we love our spouse, we do things for them. We're thankful for them. And that's what this woman was showing Christ. Someone has said, service for the Lord is nothing more than the overflow of a heart that is filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done for them. When we put God first, giving him the first of our love, not what's left over, not what our schedule leaves for him, but when we give him the first of our love, we serve him, not out of duty, but out of love for him. We don't ask, what do I have to do? Like, okay, the Bible doesn't say, folks, I'll be honest, the Bible doesn't say go to church 3 times a week. So many times the question comes, how much do we have to do then? Can you imagine, guys, how many of us would not be married if we approached our date with that mentality? How much do I have to do? We don't ask, God, what do I have to do? What are the requirements so I can meet those? Like when we're dating. Okay, now I'm going to ask her, Kathy, how much money do I have to spend on this date to get a second date with you? Oh, that's going to fly, right? No, I'm going to fly right out the door at that point. How much? how much time do I really have to spend with her to get her to like me? And that's what I'm going to do. I just want to know, how much is the requirement in order for her to like me? Is that how you handled your dating relationships? I don't think so. I spent as much as I could. I spent as much time as I could to get her to like me more, so that relationship could grow. I never asked that question, okay, how much do I have to do? That usually comes after we're married, doesn't it, for some reason? I picked my socks up. How much more do I have to do? Oh, you don't love me. You never say you love me. I said I loved you when we got married. How much more do I have to do? So for some reason, it does change, doesn't it? When we love someone and we have this heart filled with gratitude, we don't ask that. We just keep giving. We just keep loving more. We just keep showing more gratitude, more thankfulness for them. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read from there in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading there in verse 11. While you're turning there, let me give you a question. Why do we serve Christ or do the things that we do as a part of the body of Christ? Why do we serve Him? Why do we do what we do as part of the body of Christ? Do you serve so that you can be seen of men? Do you do the things that you do for personal gain? Well, I don't get paid. For my niece that we saw in Michigan, she's, and I think I may have shared this with you on a Wednesday, she's going, looks like she's moving to Chicago to work for a nonprofit organization, a ministry type organization. And I said, and I'm always on her, well, why don't you come, you know, move to Taylorville? And so I told her, I said, hey, we've got a nonprofit there. It's called Grace Baptist Church. She said, well, do you hire people? And I said, yeah, lots of people, and they make no profit. So when I ask the question, do you do things for personal gain? I'm not necessarily suggesting, do you get paid for your service here? Do you get paid for being nice or showing love to someone else? Here's what I mean by personal gain. When you serve here at church, or when you show love to someone on the street, or someone at work, or your neighbor, or even one of your enemies at church, yes, they do exist, okay? When you show love to that person, you do these things. Do you do them for your personal gain in the sense that do you do that to feel good about yourself? To ease your conscience, perhaps. That's doing something for personal gain. Do you serve out of a sense of guilt or obligation instead of just doing it for God? There is only one good reason to serve the Lord. Because you love Him. That's it. Now, if I may, just this is going to turn into a message on marriage too, but it works, okay? We need it. If I could apply that to our marriages, there's only one good reason why I should pick up my socks. Because I love her. There's only one good reason why I should help her around the house. Because I love her. Ladies, there's only one good reason why you should rub your husband's feet when he comes home from work. Okay, I'm going too far, all right? But you get the picture, don't you? Ladies, there's only one good reason why you should respect your husband, because you love him. Well, you don't know what he's like. I know. But we do it because we love them. Can you imagine God and Jesus having a conversation where God says, Jesus, I'd like for you to go down and let yourself be nailed on a cross for them. You know, I know you love them. And he says, you're right, God, I love them. But do you realize what they're like? Do you realize what they do? I don't want to. Oh, no, he just did it because he loves us. That's why we serve Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, look with me in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Folks, Mary's action became a lasting memorial to her because she served with the right motive, a heart filled with love. When we serve out of love, sometimes all of those little things, they don't matter. They shouldn't matter. Think about one thing that you can do this week in service to Christ, which would be done out of love for Him. One thing. Here's a stretch. Don't do something for someone that you know or that you're friends with. See, the Bible points out it's easy to love those that love us. Let me ask you this. Those of you that are parents, are your kids obedient? Do they submit to your authority? Well, here's a test. Ask them to eat a bowl of ice cream. And they do it. And you're like, oh, my child is so submissive. I asked him to eat a bowl of ice cream, and he did. I asked him to skip his nap, and he did. All in the same day, two times. I asked him to stay up late and ignore his bedtime, and he did. He is so submissive. That's not submission, is it? When we do what we want to do, we're not submitting. We're just doing what we want. I believe submission starts when you ask your child to do something they don't want to do. That's where they then have to submit their will to yours. Okay? So are we really showing love to someone who loves us in return? Should we not, if we're going to say we love people, then we need to show that love to those who don't love us or who are not lovely. Then we can show with our works what our words say when we say we love people. We need to back that up with the words. Last night we were sitting on our back porch eating one of the most fantastic hamburgers I've ever eaten, cooked at home. It was incredible. And the extra stuff that we put on it, it was just right. And the bun was perfect. And I was really enjoying it. And out our back window, there was a man walking down our sidewalk. And we see him around the neighborhood quite a bit. And my wife said, oh, maybe he wants a hamburger. What? There was another one there on the plate for my lunch tomorrow. And furthermore, who runs out of their house to grab some guy on the sidewalk? Hey, you want a hamburger? Come on. Well, he did, as I knew he would. So I invited him in. He didn't want to come in. He just sat on the edge of the sidewalk there on the curb and waited for me. And I go back in, and she's getting the hamburger ready on a little paper plate to take out to him. And then she crossed the line. Then she's bagging up these fresh-made chocolate chip cookies. I thought, what is going on here? This is what was going on there. Now, all of you, I'm sure, would have loved it if I had brought you some chocolate chip cookies, okay? But I wouldn't necessarily be showing love because you bring me stuff. Showing real love is when we show it to someone, we get nothing in return. Or they didn't even deserve it in the first place. That's what Christ meant when he said, love your enemies. It means you do love action. You do something good for your enemy. If you're in a disagreement with someone, or they did something to wrong you, and you come to me and say, Pastor, what should I do? I'm going to say, take them some cookies. Just not mine. Go get your own. Down in the kitchen. Next Sunday, there'll be a bunch. But that's what real love is. Number two, this lady, Mary, she gave sacrificially. And I want us to notice this. The scripture tells us that she broke a box of some kind of costly ointment. And she poured it on the head of Jesus. Okay, that's what took place. It was so expensive that many people saved for years to be able to provide this for their own funeral preparations after they died. Different scholars will speculate on what it was, and I read one who thought it was like this family heirloom that's been passed on through the generations. But this box of ointment was valued, according to Scripture, at about 1 year's worth of wages. Now that's some expensive Chanel No. 5 or whatever the popular perfume is today, and you now know that I don't buy my wife perfume. I want you to notice something here about how stingy she was. She poured it all. And not only that, notice this. The Bible says she broke the container that it was in. She was determined to serve Christ with 100%. She kept nothing back. In breaking it, she had to pour it all out. There wasn't this emotional moment where, oh yes, I'm gonna pour this on Jesus' head, and then she starts pouring and say, ooh, that kind of hurts. I think I'm gonna pull back a little bit here. No, she just went 100%. She gave it all. Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, it says, she hath done what she could. Notice this, folks. She hath done what she could. God never asks us to do more than we can. But he does ask and expects us to do all that we can. Christ did all he could for us. David Livingston wrote this. Many of you are familiar with his life. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice? Which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. He says, anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. He says, I've never made a sacrifice. Of this, we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Could we love Christ, praise more? Could we live lives that are more holy, do you think? Is it possible to be too holy? Is it possible to be holy enough? I'm saying that to those of us who have been saved a number of years, climbing in our growing, and then we tend to plateau sometimes. Here's a good question to ask. Are we doing all we can do, or are we complaining Because we're asked to do more than we want to do. Big difference there, folks. Ask yourself this: am I doing my all for Jesus? Is there anything more that I can do that I'm not doing to greater demonstrate my love for Christ? Number three, Mary gave without regard to the critics of her actions. There were two offenses that this woman did in anointing Christ, which brought criticism from the other people. She did two things wrong, according to them. First, when this woman broke her alabaster box, she committed a social sin here. I know it. She committed a social sin. The women in that day, particularly in that part of the country, were to stay in the background. Thank you for not saying amen, guys. You're smart. They were never to be the center of attention in that culture. In breaking the box, she had to be front and center at Christ's feet. But what mattered to her wasn't what the people thought, but what Jesus thought. That's all that was important to her. He was her all in all. And it didn't matter if she was violating some social principle or some standard of the day. It was all about Christ. Just a thought. We that have grown up in church, we act a certain way because that's the way we were brought up, right? Certain standards of dress, certain standards of decorum. And that standard may be different for different people from different churches in different parts of the country. We don't. I'll just admit this. Okay, I'm going to swallow my pride here. We don't have a monopoly on the way things ought to be. I recall a pastor friend of mine. He retired many years ago. In fact, 16 years ago, he retired. He's still preaching today. He went back home. Went back home where he grew up, where his kinfolk were. Kind of know what part of the country he went to, don't you? He grew up in the Appalachians. He got saved as a young man, became a preacher. Before he got saved, you know what his business was? Moonshine. That's what they all did in the Appalachians, right? That was his. He made it. He cooked it. He sold it. He ran it. And God saved him. And today he's back in the Appalachian Mountains preaching to churches that no way could afford to bring a pastor in. And he's got his little flock there. And on Sundays, when these Christian brethren come to church, they get dressed up. They put on a clean t-shirt. That's going to church. And their worship, if it's from the heart, is just as pure as ours, even though they don't have a tie. Even though they don't dress the way that we're used to dressing. And the way we're used to dressing isn't wrong. And the way they're dressing is not wrong if it's modest, you know. The second criticism of Mary here is seen in verses 4 and 5. Those verses will be on the screen for you. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." They murmured against her, the Bible says. Here's simply what that means. They criticized her. She was violating these things the way they thought things should be done, the way they thought things should be, and she got criticized for it. Murmuring, folks, by definition, is complaining in low tones in private. So their complaints, their grievances, their criticisms, their issues, whatever you want to call it, no one said a word to her about it. They're over here. Hey, did you see what she did? That's not the way we do things. That's, look it up, murmuring. By definition, not pastor's definition or church definition, dictionary definition. Murmuring in low tones in private. And it's all being done out in here. There's this murmuring going on, this criticism of what she did. They didn't say anything to her about her sin, but they did say it to everyone around them. Have you heard this saying, folks? I think it's physics. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Did I get that right? That's physics, isn't it? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Well, how about this one? For every action, there is an equal and opposite criticism. I've certainly found that to be true. And I'm sure you have too. No matter what you do, someone's going to find something wrong with it. An equal and opposite criticism. They said that what she did was a frivolous waste. But look at Christ's response in verse 6. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done a good thing." Isaiah 51:7, it says this, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose law is, or in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings." He is saying, listen to me. Don't fear the disgrace of men. Don't be shattered by their taunts or their murmurings. Paul said, we ought to be God pleasers, not men pleasers. Now, I could do something that might please you, and maybe you'll remember me at my time of my birthday. Do something really special. Maybe you'll make a contribution to my motorcycle fund. Okay? But if I did something for God, his rewards are going to be so much greater. Now, here's what Paul says. When we do something for the wrong motive, when we do something for someone and we get our reward, we get our recognition, we get our contribution to the motorcycle fund, whatever. You know, we get our thank you. Oh, you are so wonderful. Oh, did you hear what they did this wonderful thing to me? When we get that, God says, that's all you get. You got your reward from them. You don't get a reward from me when we do it for that reason. And I look back and think, man, all of the times that I've done things for the wrong reasons and the rewards that I have missed out, the blessings from God, because I just didn't do it for him. And I did it for a variety of other reasons. Evangelist George Whitefield, he learned that it was more important to please God than to please men. Knowing that he was doing what was honoring to the Lord kept him from discouragement when he was falsely accused by his enemies. In fact, at one point in his ministry, Whitefield received this vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing. His reply was brief and it was courteous. He said, "I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me." With love in Christ, George Whitefield. He didn't try to defend himself. He was much more concerned about pleasing the Lord. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" So that question there, are we seeking to please men or God? And number 4, she gave selflessly with no thought of recognition, reward, or return. She gave all she could with no thought of getting anything in return. Folks, we need to apply that to our ministry here. We need to apply that when we help others. When they want help from us as a church, people that just call or come in off the street, and I don't know, there must have been a typo on our sign. I thought it said Grace Baptist Church, but apparently it says Grace Baptist Bank on there. I was brought up, if you need money, you go to a bank. I never thought, churches, yeah. But when people come in and they say, oh yeah, I've been thinking about going to church, and I'm new in the area, and I'd really like to try your church. Like the guy that I helped last week with a bag of groceries, he's not here today. I didn't expect him to be. Doing things without expecting any return on our investment, doing things for our missionaries without expecting great things from them, or that's it, we're cutting them off. Or they've been over there for 75 years, they haven't even planted a church yet. Folks, I've been over there in many different theirs around the country. And some areas, the Holy Spirit is blessing and moving, and some are so cold. But we're still commanded to give the gospel. And praise God, they're willing. They're willing to go. I cannot imagine pastoring a church of 8 for 40 years and it never grows. I cannot imagine the discouragements that those faithful Christians must experience every week when they serve and they work and they try and they don't see any fruit. Praise God, there's some that are willing to do that though. She gave all she could without any thought of getting anything in return. Folks, we are exhorted to give our all to Christ, not for reward, but because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes I think we need to get back to doing the right thing just because it's the right thing. God will reward us for doing right. His word tells us that. But we should never, but that should never be our motive. We are to serve our God, not for reward, but because He is our God and we love Him for no other reason. Paul said that it was the love of Christ that constraineth him, or that compelled him. Consider all that Paul did and everything he went through, and yet he didn't quit. He kept going. He kept going. Well, that was the great apostle Paul. Not when he did it. He was just Paul. He wasn't written about. He wasn't taught about and preached about. He was just a guy just like you, every day going out and serving God. He was compelled because of the love of Christ. Mary's act of love resulted in Christ's honoring her by declaring, wherever this gospel shall be preached, she shall be spoken of as a memorial to her. Proverbs 10, verse 7, it says, the memory of the righteous is blessed. So let's go back to that first question. How will you be remembered? What you do now will determine the answer to that question. Let's bow our heads, please. As we talk about serving God and loving God for all that He's done for us, being forgiven by Him, being accepted by Him, being given an eternal home in heaven with Him. Folks, you must understand that that's not possible just because you're a nice person. God says we're all sinners. And until we meet Christ at the cross on our knees in repentance of our sin, we do not have that relationship with Him. We do not have that forgiveness. It's available. But we have to choose to accept that, to place our trust in what He did on the cross. To say, yes, Jesus, I'm willing to now call you Lord by making you Lord of my life. Do you have that forgiven relationship with God. My friend, if you don't, the Bible is very clear about your position. God says you are his enemy. Until we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, we are his enemy. Let me ask you this morning, is that where you find yourself this morning? Not sure if your sins are forgiven? Not sure that if you were to die today that you would immediately be in heaven? My friend, if you're not sure, today is your day of salvation, if you choose. I wonder if there's someone here that would, by lifting their hand, say, Pastor, I'm not sure, but I would like to make sure today. I want today to be my day of salvation. Anyone at all, by uplifted hand as I look across the room, anyone at all, saying, Pastor, I want to make sure, I want to know for sure that I have that relationship with Christ. All right, now the rest of us, I need to ask you this question too. How will you be remembered? Man, we all get sidetracked, every one of us in this room. And we all do things for the wrong reasons. And we all act in a wrong way. But here's the glory of the Christian faith. God says, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, putting things back together, putting things right, making things right begins with making things right with God, making things right with our fellow man. If those are out of sorts, we're not receiving blessings from God. He's not even hearing our prayers, much less answering them. Those things have to be right. Let me challenge you this morning to make those things right. Make that commitment this morning to put Christ first. Make that commitment this morning to change that thing in your life that the Holy Spirit has been bringing to your mind as I've been talking here this morning. That still small voice. Glorify God this morning by responding to what he's doing in your heart. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed.